John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. Don't you love this story? I can't get away from it. Many of you say that this is your story, don't you? It's my story. How the Lord waited to be gracious and revealed himself to this poor, ignorant, lost woman, fallen woman. There's a few more things we need to look at about her and this story. We didn't really cover verses 39 through 42, nor what our Lord said to his disciples, but some of you were back in the back with me after Sunday's message, and we were talking about these things. Verses 27 and 28, upon this, after the Lord revealed himself, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one asked him why. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city to speak to the men. She said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And many went out of the city and came unto him from her witness. So disciples came and she left. She went into town. She was excited. She was overjoyed. She had to tell somebody who she'd met. And that's what happens when the Lord saves you. That's exactly what happened. You go and you tell people what great things the Lord has done for you and what great things you've heard from his word. I did. You did. We all did that. And do that, I hope. But she has new life in her now. She's born of God and Christ is in her. Christ is her life. He hadn't been. She was dead in trespasses and sin. But she hath he quickened. And now she went home and she went back and to tell everybody what the Lord had done for her, and who she'd met and what she'd heard. And she was living with a man. I'm certain she went home first and told him. You know she did. She said, "I met Christ. I met the Christ, Messiah, and I want you to meet him. I want you to hear him. Will you come with me? Will you come with me? He's at the well." Our Lord graciously and mercifully stayed right there at the well, knowing there were some others coming. He had arranged that too, had purposed that. For many, it says, in that city came to him, believed on him. So she went home and told this fella, "I want you to meet Christ. I've heard his voice. I want you to meet him too. Come with me." And I'm certain she said this, "We can't live like this anymore. We're living in sin. I'm convicted of this. We're not married. This is wrong. This is evil. I can't live like this. And I can't live with you like this in sin. And I want you to come with me. I want to follow Christ. I want to be with him. I want to be like him. I want to do what he tells me to do. You come with me. But if you won't, we can't stay together." I'm just certain she said that. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. I told some folks back in the back that I believe this woman followed him from then on. Many, many followed the Lord all his days. He had many followers that just were always following him. I'm certain she's one of them. Simon, Andrew, James, and John left their boats and nets, their family, and their homes to follow Christ as long as he was on this earth. Matthew left his money. He like the woman left her water pot. Matthew, Levi, the publican, he money was his life. Not now. Making money was his life. Not now. The unsearchable riches of Christ were his life now. And he drops that money and followed Christ. Now, buddy, that's what the Lord does to a person. things you used to go after, things you used to live for, you drop them. That's just a fact. It's all everybody did. And our Lord said that except you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Your whatever it is you want for yourself in life. No. Christ is your life then. You want to do his will. You want to follow him. Great multitudes followed him. Many of them were women. Look at John. Where did I tell you to turn? Luke 8. Look at Luke 7. This is the story of that woman that came in and wiped his feet with the hair of her head and washed his feet with her tears. And verse 47, he said, "Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Man, this woman was sad. She was weeping so much. She was washing his feet with her tears. And the Lord said something that dried her tears immediately. "Thy sins be forgiven." Blotted out. She smiled for the first time in years, I bet. She was rejoicing for the first time in a long time. He said to the woman, "Thy faith is saved thee. Go in peace." Well, where'd she go? Look at the next chapter. It came to pass afterward, they went through every city and village, preaching, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmity. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Joanna, the wife of Chuzza. A man's wife followed him around. Herod's steward, Susanna, many others, many. The Lord had more women disciples than he did men. There were many women at the cross when all of his disciples left except John. These women followed. I think this woman was one of them. She left her water pot. She's coming back, but not for the water pot. We talked about that too, that she doesn't need that water pot anymore. He is the smitten rock from which water flows. Well, she got the water that she didn't know she needed. Now she has him, all she needs. Now, this is a fact. All who truly have been born of God and have heard Christ's voice, they follow him. Where he is, that's where they are. They must be. That's where they want to be. She went in to tell other people about him, but she's coming back. She left her water pot. She's coming back. She wanted to be with him, and all those who have heard his voice want to be with him, hear him, worship him, be with him and his people. And they leave, every one of God's people leave whatever water pot it is in this world, these empty vessels, to be filled with the word of their Lord. Because there's only one thing that meets their need, really. One thing. You know, in the end, when it's all over, the Lord's going to separate sheep from the goats. There'll be a great separation. And you know something about sheep. Sheep have to have a shepherd. They have to. That's the nature of the animal. They cannot make it alone. Goats can. And goats will eat anything. Sheep will eat one thing. Green grass. And when he makes you one of his sheep, he maketh you to lie down in green pasture beside the still waters of his word. And he makes you a gregarious animal that you have to congregate with other sheep. Need other sheep. It's just a fact. Does that give you some comfort? Well, she did. I think she followed him. Well, John 4. Go back to our text now. Verse 28. 29. She went and talked to the men in town. Where were they? They were in town, maybe sitting on the courthouse steps. I don't know. Men were just hanging out. And she went in to tell them. I believe she probably told him that Christ is not here. He's not in that synagogue right there. He's outside the camp. He's out there at a well. That's where you have to go to hear him. He's not here. I've been there. He's not here. Like Burgie. We had an old Virginia lady here named Burgie Jones. You ladies didn't know her, but she had a Virginia accent. And boy, she was zealous for the truth, wasn't she? And she'd tell her family and whoever would hear her, she'd say, "Y'all need to quit going to that church. You need to come to my church. There ain't no gospel down there. You can hear the gospel up here." Didn't she? That's how she talked. Her dying was the last words I ever heard her. I love telling this story. Went to see her in the emergency room at the hospital. She had a heart attack. And I went in to see her. And she said, "They're going to put me in a nursing home." She said, "I don't want to go to no nursing home." She said, "I have to listen to that bad preaching." Seriously. That's the only thing she's concerned about. "I don't want to hear that bad preaching in that nursing home. You know those wolves that go around and visit hospitals and pray on the sick and the old elderly? That's all they do. Pray on people." The Lord took her the next day. She died the next morning. She lived the next morning. You know who she heard preaching next? Now that's the person that she sat right there with. Which P was it, Vicki? Yours? Right there. Years. Right there. Every service. Till she put in the hospital, went be with the Lord. Now that's somebody that knows the Lord, has heard his voice, and Christ is their life. And that's this woman. Now she's ashamed of herself. She's still ashamed of herself. She's been a forlorn woman. She had a reputation. But she's not ashamed of her Christ. She's ashamed of herself, but she's not ashamed of the gospel. You know, as sinful as we are, and in spite of our past life and present feeling of sinfulness, we still must tell others. We still need to tell people. You know, we're not confessing ourselves. We're not trying to show people ourselves. We're trying to tell them about Christ. Like baptism. We're not confessing. You know, if you wait till you feel good enough to be baptized, don't do it. It's for filthy. It's for sinful. But we talk to people, and often we feel so sinful that we just feel convicted trying to tell people. But we're just trying to tell people about Christ, not in spite of what, and we need to tell people, in spite of what I've done, what I am, this is the truth. You need Christ. I need Christ. We need Christ. Why? Because we are sinners. That's why we need Christ. So she's still ashamed of herself. She's broken and she's humbled, but she's bold for the truth. Can you be meek and be bold? Absolutely. Moses was. She now fears the Lord. And now she's afraid to face people before. She didn't want to be around anybody. She came at noon when nobody came to draw water because she didn't want to see anybody. She's ashamed of herself. She now fears the Lord, and she no longer fears men. She no longer is intimidated by human beings. No longer out to impress people. She doesn't need their approbation anymore. Approval. She needs Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 51. John, did you read this recently? Isaiah 51. I think you did, John David. Isaiah 51. I remember reading this as a young man, a young believer, preacher. And it was so convicting. It still is. Isaiah 51, verse 11. This is your verse. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That sounds like Isaiah 65. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made like grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heaven and laid the foundation of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? Men can't do anything but what God allows them to do. So she no longer is afraid of men. She no longer depends on men. She doesn't need a man anymore to support her and give her life. She now realizes that all of Christ is the one who's been doing it all along. Like Gomer. Gomer realized that, didn't she? She thought her lovers had given her. No. It was her true husband been caring for her all her days. She's no longer dependent on a man to take care of her. Now that ought to give us all comfort. John 4, look at this, verse 39. So she went back to the city, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. But many of them thought, maybe this is the Christ. We've been waiting on it. If they were waiting on him, you know, if somebody's really seeking the truth, they'll find it. They'll find Christ. They'll go, and they all went. They all went. She said, he's at the well. See, they've got to hear his voice. Hers is not enough. They got to hear his voice. They got to see him, his glory. Remember what Christ said in John 6? He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. They all came out. They all heard his voice and saw him. And then some of them said, now we believe, not because of what you said, but we've heard him ourselves. And now we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, Jews and Gentiles. So she was a witness, and so are we. And the Lord just might use us to bring somebody. And that's what we're for. That's what you're for, to bring people to hear the gospel. My dad used to say that. He said, you fill the pews, I'll fill the pulpit. He said, if I'm out to fill the pew, I won't fill the pulpit. That's what false prophets are doing. They're doing everything but preaching, studying. He said, you bring people to hear the gospel and I'll have a message ready for them. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So, and I remember people witnessing to me when I was lost, when I was a young man. I remember distinctly, and it made a great impression on me. It touched my heart that these people were not self-righteous and critical of me and, you know, coming down hard on me, but they really cared for me. Gerald King was one of them, you know, another man, Jack Huddle, and others. And your old brother Gerald, Gerald 6'5", 250 pounds or whatever, and he just tears in his eye and praying for you. But I had to come hear the gospel, and I did. By God's grace, I came, and I met him at the well. He spoke to me. This is my story. Somebody witnessed to me. Well, while she was in town, now verse 31, here's where we pick up tonight. Well, that was the intro. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, that is, while she was in town speaking to these men, the disciples came. They had brought food, and I believe they, you know, they'd all walked a long way, and they were all hungry and thirsty, and those disciples, I believe they just were chowing down, eating voraciously. And the Lord was not eating. He's watching them. And he came to the well. Remember, he was weary with his journey. Was he thirsty? Sure. Well, he was flesh and blood like that. He came to the well, but not to draw water, but to draw a woman. He didn't come to drink. He came to give her drink. That was his meat. That's what he lived for. Why came? He came to this earth not to eat and drink and live life to its fullest. He came to feed, not eat and drink. He came to fill empty vessels. With what? Himself. It's what he had. This true life. So he was watching them. He wasn't eating. I remember my mother, there were four of us children and my dad, and I remember my mother often doing without at the table. She'd prepare a big meal. Of course, the four, you know, kids are pretty selfish. It's bad. Need to be taught manners, but you know, if you're hungry, grab. And I remember my mother often going without. It'd be so many biscuits, and they're gone. And she didn't get one. Her egg in the morning, she didn't get one. I remember saying, "Mother, don't you want that?" You know, Hannah, when she was a little girl, it'd be one whatever pork chop left. She'd put her fork on it and say, "Anybody want this?" No, you go ahead. But I remember her going without. You know, "Mom, don't you want anything?" "No, I'm fine. I've had enough." You see, our Lord came to serve, not be served. He came to feed, not be fed. This is the same one we read about in Psalm 51. It says, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you." Lord, we need some money to pay taxes with. He provided everything. He's the great provider, you said. That's why he came. They said, "Master, eat." Verse 31. They looked up and saw he wasn't eating, and they were concerned about him not eating. You know what he's concerned about? Them not eating the right food. He said, "I have meat to eat that you don't know of." "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The disciples said, "Who? Did you give him something? John? Did you? Thomas? Did you? Did anybody see him eat anything?" All right, here's what he said his meat was. Here's what the Lord lived upon. Verse 33 or 34. "The Lord said unto them," Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My meat, what I live on, what I live for, is the Father's will. This is what gives me great joy, great delight. This is the work that he's given me, and that's what I live to finish. That's what I live on, his word, his will, the work he's given me. This is what gives me great joy. This is what I think about and meditate on and give myself to wholly all the time. This is what I live upon. From a child. As a 12-year-old boy, they were in Jerusalem, and his parents left. They've got stuff to do, and they did. They had responsibilities. He stayed right there. He didn't want to leave the temple. And they were worried about him. You don't have to worry about our Lord. You don't have to weep over our Lord. Even when he's going to the cross, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. For your children. Don't worry about me not eating. You're the ones not eating the right food. You see that what he said? "Oh, don't worry about me. I came to provide for you. You're not going to provide for me. This is the Father's will, and this is the work I came to do. Provide for you. I don't need you. Boy, do you need me? You just don't know how much you need me." He just told that woman, you know, that water, the water of life, which was him. we read in John 6, you know, don't labor not for the meat that perishes, bread. I said, I'm the bread. As I said, a 12-year-old boy, he stayed there in the temple, and they came back looking for him, worried. And he said, wish ye not, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? They didn't understand. Well, your father's a carpenter shop back in that. That's not his father. That's not his business. That's not what he came to do. Build chairs and table. Came to build his kingdom. John 6. Go to John 6 with him. Go back there again. Look at what he said here, John chapter 6. This was his life's work. John 6:37. This is the will of the Father. This is what the purpose, the will, the eternal, determinate will and purpose of God in a covenant made with His Son before the world began. He gave a people to Christ. Fallen, forlorn, lost people. Like that woman at the well. And He gave them to Christ. It was Christ's job when He came here to find every one of them and save them. All right? And he said, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they will. And the Holy Spirit brings them to Him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't care how many times she's been married. I don't care how she's, what she's doing it, he's doing it. They come to me, I'm not going to cast them out. I'm going to save them from the sin. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But amen is right, John Mouth. That's exactly right. When he prayed to the Father, he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Of those that thou hast given me, I've kept. I've lost none. He's the great shepherd. We're the lost sheep. And he goes after the lost sheep, every single one of them, until he finds them. And when he finds them, he puts them on his shoulder. And does what? Carries them. Carries them. See, they're his responsibility. All the way back and presents them and puts them in the fold to stay. There should be one fold, one shepherd. That's all because of Christ, the great shepherd. So, look at verse 39. This is the will. Verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. You notice how many times He kept saying, I will raise him. I will raise him up at the last day. I'm not going to leave him behind. When I come, I've been too sinful. He's going to leave me. No, He's not. He promised. He can't lie. I will. He that seeth the Son. Have you seen Christ's glory? Have you seen your need of Christ? Have you seen Christ as the water of life, the bread of life, true meat? Have you seen that Christ is your only hope, your only salvation? Have you seen Christ, your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption? Have you seen Christ as your great high priest? Have you seen? Oh, we've seen clear to him. We understand. He said, I'm going to raise you up. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. He went on to say, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's why you believe on him. That's why you've seen him. That's why you called upon him. That's why you believe on him. You have life. Dead people don't call. So this is the Father's will. And this is what I live on. It's what I came to live to do. I came to die. The work that he gave me, Daniel 9, one of the ladies texted me, you know, I sent the outline, turned to Daniel 9, and she said, what a powerful verse. They said, oh, yes, is it ever. Daniel 9, look at this. Speaking of finishing the work, this is long before Christ came. And this is Daniel's prophecy, verse 24, Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. That is, put away sin. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the book and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Isn't that wonderful? That's Christ. That's Messiah. Verse 26. 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and not for himself. Cast out of God's presence. Crucified. Christ crucified. Verse 27. He'll confirm the covenant with many. That's us. He's confirmed it with us. The covenant. The gospel. So, the work that Christ was sent to do was save God's people and finish the transgression and make an end of sin, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to talk about meat. He said, I'm your meat. As I live to do the Father's will, fulfill his will to save my people, and this is the work he's given to me. And I'm going to lay down my life, my body broken for you, my blood is shed for the remission of your sin. This is what you're going to live on. You're going to live on me as I live on the Father. And our Lord, remember, as a young boy in the temple, I must be about my Father's business. This was his meat, it was his joy to do. John 19:30, he's hanging on the cross, and it said, it's finished. He finished the work. Now, if you're hungry and you eat all you eat, all you can eat, and you're full. You're full. What are you? You're satisfied, aren't you? You're satisfied. Usually when you get full and you're satisfied, you've eaten too much and you're really full, what do? Go lie down. Rest. Our Lord finished the work and he rested, didn't it? The Lord laid his body in the grave. And he rested. And you read that scripture with me. I awoke and my sleep was sweet. I satiated the weary soul. And upon this I awoke and my sleep was sweet unto me. He finished the work. You cannot rest. You cannot be satisfied if the work's not finished. Right? He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We make a lot of this. Because it's great blasphemy to talk about, God's done all he can do, and that's up to you, and Christ making a down payment, and it's up to you. And that's the worst, it's the highest blasphemy. Yes. To say that Christ did not finish the work, that he did not save his people. The highest blasphemy is to say that the blood of Christ and your acceptance of it saves you. That's what they're saying. That's not just doctrine, bad doctrine. It's blasphemy. And anybody says that doesn't know Jesus Christ. They don't see that Jesus Christ is their only hope. They don't. John 6, the Lord, in verse 35, I am the bread of life, he said. Verse 48, he said, I am that bread of life. And in verse 53, when he started talking about, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood. And whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And we've talked about this so many times. Our Lord said, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. This is someone who's hungry and thirsty for Christ. This is someone who's tasted that the Lord is gracious, tasted of his sovereign, electing,
saving, redeeming, forgiving, keeping, all-powerful grace. This is someone who's tasted grace. Everything else leaves a bad taste in their mouth. It's grace. You've got to have grace. And this is Christ. You feed on Christ and Him crucified. That's what this is speaking of. Someone who's really tasted the gospel and seeing that Christ is their all. And from that day on, they live upon that. They don't need anything else. Don't give me this sugary, syrupy, sickeningly sweet false gospel today. Don't give me that. Give me Christ and Him crucified. That's what we feed on. And bread, I thought about this. Bread is good. I love bread. Vegetables are good. But meat, why does He call it meat? Well, it's His body, flesh. But meat, you know, really is the only thing that really fills you. It's substantial food. It really is. I was a vegetarian and vegan, all this crap. I tried it, seriously. Maybe there's some validity to it and all that, all the HVMO or GPO, whatever stuff to do. Okay, I understand that. That stuff's not going to kill me. God is. But here's the point. After sin came in this world, God said, kill animals and eat them. Why? Because somebody's got to die for you to live. It's a type of crime. Bread's good, vegetables good, but you know what's wrong with them? There's no blood in it. Only meat has blood in it. There's a reason. Cain's religion, Cain brought fruit and vegetables and flowers. Isn't that pretty? No, God said, get it out of my sight. Abel brought a lamb, blood, the fat thereof. God said, sweet smelling savor. It takes somebody's death for us to live. And it's all a type of Christ. It really is. Christ is our food. This is what I'm trying to bring out. You can be a vegetarian. I don't mind. But you can't go without Christ. You can't live without the blood. You can't do it. And that's such a clear type, isn't it? That meat has blood in it. But Christ is our food. Paul wrote this in Romans 14. He said, the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink. So many people think they want to go to heaven because they're just going to continue doing what they're doing down here. Some kind of carnal utopia, you know. Some paradise, another Garden of Eden. Yeah, we want that. Who doesn't want that? No, heaven to God's people is because Christ is there. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, Paul wrote, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What's that? It ain't a thing, is it? Righteousness, peace. Who is our righteousness? Christ. Who is our peace? Christ. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do to give you joy? It takes the things of Christ and shows them up to you. Are you eating this right now? Mm-hmm. Is it meeting your need? Mm-hmm. You got life. Matthew 6. Don't go there real quickly. Time flies when you're having fun. Matthew 6. Go over there, Matthew 6. I love this for our Lord. We need to read this all the time. This is Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Look at verse 24. He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. He cannot. Matthew 6:24. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He went on to say, verse 32, that's what the Gentiles, the pagan people of the world, that's all they think about. They're no better than animals. Animals live to eat and drink. Not man. Man was created by God to enjoy God. He lived on God. Man didn't live by food back then. He lived on God. We're not going to live. We're going to eat food in the new creation. We're going to eat food, but we're not going to live by it. We don't need it to sustain our lives. It's just going to be enjoyment. Christ is our life. His spiritual life. Eternal life. New life. Not sustained by these things. Philippians 3, Paul said, he said this, I say this weeping, that some people's God is their belly. He went on to say that. Job, the root of the matter was in Job. You know what he said? You read it with me Sunday. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If you want to know what fasting is, that's what it is. You'd rather eat and, commune with the Lord, and you forget to eat. You got a burden so heavy that you forget to eat. You don't need to eat. You need his word to feed you. David said in Psalm 63, he said, thy loving kindness is better than life. He said, I found your word is sweeter than honey, sweeter than honeycomb. Read the Psalms, Psalm 119 is better. Over and over again, he said, thy word, thy word, thy word, thy word is everything to me. And that's what our Lord was saying in John 6. He that eateth my flesh, his meat was to live for the Father's will and glory, and his meat was to do the work given him. And oh, that we would, we're just consumed with him and not things. And once he said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by the word of God, every word. Now, look at this very briefly. And you may wonder the connection here. He said this to his disciples while the woman was away. Verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Do you not say, or say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now he still hasn't eaten anything. He said, the fields are white with harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. He said, I sent you to reap, whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and you are entered into their labors. What's he saying? He told them, I came here to work. I came to this earth to do a work. And I'm not going to completely rest. Be satisfied till I finish that work. He said, now I've given you a work. Fields are white with harvest. He's telling them he's sending them out to preach the gospel. And they're going to live on that gospel. And they're going to live preaching the gospel. It's going to be their life. They're going to know. They didn't know what he was saying at that moment. When he leaves, they're going to. They're going to find out. Everything he said was true. They're going to live on every word. They're going to hang on every word. You know, we reap what Christ sowed, don't we? He said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall in the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We reap what Christ sowed, what God sowed. Put that corn of wheat in the ground, and we have life because he died. We reap what others have sowed. When our Lord ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, some prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We reap what other men have sowed. Paul said that, I plant and I water. God gives income, but we plant and we water. He said, we're laborers together with him. And we reap what my pastor and other men have sowed. I'm so thankful the Lord sent laborers into the field, aren't you? Yes. He's telling these men, you're not here to eat and drink. You're not here to have a big time. I'm sending you out. Like I came, I'm sending you. I love the story of Abraham's servant, you know, who went to find a bride for Isaac. And they said, "Eat, sit down, let's have a big party here and see. Tomorrow we'll put this off." No, he said, "I will not eat until I've told my message. When I find out she's coming with me, I then will eat." We reap what others have sown, and we reap what we sow. That's what Galatians 6 said. You sow to the flesh, you reap flesh. You put everything into flesh, you have a lot of flesh. You know, the people lusted in the wilderness, Psalm 106, 4. They lusted exceedingly, and the Lord gave them meat to eat. But they were lean of soul. Rather be fat of soul than you. Yeah, Psalm 106. We reap what we sow. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap Spirit. So that's what he's saying. My, my. Oh, what the Lord could say in just a few words. Meat, my meat. Oh, may it be our meat. May he be our meat. May we live on him. We certainly live by him. And may we live for him. Stand with me.